James 1, please. James 1. It is a dreary spring day outside. It is raining. I see sluggishness in some people's eyes. And so I know if you are not intentional right now, we're going to waste time together. So please, we're opening God's Word. This is Holy God, Creator of all, has spoken in through His Word. How are we going to listen to it today? James 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer of the word who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, that person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Would you pray again with me? Father God, again we pray because we realize how much we need you. We're opening up your word and we need your word in our life. Your word's powerful. It's quick. It gives life. It saves. And so, Father, this morning I pray we do exactly what the passage calls us to do. I pray that we are quick to hear. We are slow to speak against your word. And we leave being doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. In the late 1980s, the sports apparel giant Nike rolled out their new slogan. It was so good that they're still using it today. At the heart of their slogan was the hope that they would get individuals off the couch from just watching sports, talking about sports, to finally participating in it. It's a simple phrase, just do it. Under the Nike swoosh would be those three little words, just do it. Now those words, after a commercial of seeing a bunch of people run around sweaty, making running marathons just so second nature and natural and easy, you're supposed to finish that commercial thinking, I want to just do that myself. So let's run down to the store, get my pair of Nikes, throw them on, and I can be just like that person in the commercial. I'll just do it myself. It's a call to action. It's a call to stop making excuses, putting off that New Year's resolution, just do it yourself. It's a simple slogan, but I think those three words sum up what James is telling us in James 1 this morning. Just do it. There's going to be two commands. If you look down in James 1 to verse number 22, this verse will serve as a hinge verse for us this morning. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. You see the play he puts out here. There's two full commands here. Hear God's word, but don't stop at just hear God's word. Do it. Just do it. If I'm going to be repetitive this morning, I'm going to be repetitive in this fashion because you're going to hear those three words over and over again this morning. Are we doers of the word? You see, the sad reality is that you could be in real danger this morning of having woken up early on your day off. And you're not doing what millions of other individuals are doing this morning on a nice, rainy, lazy Sunday morning. You've actually put on nice clothes, you've walked into a building, and you're sitting here. So somehow, we could even say, in some culture, you have sacrificed this morning to be here. And of us, those that are sitting here this morning, some of you might still make another choice. And that choice is actually pay attention to what I'm going to say over the next 30, 40 minutes. And yet, after all that, you might waste your time here this morning. out of all that effort, you could have wasted it all. Because the sad reality is, we could leave here in a few minutes and be exactly what James tells us we are not supposed to be. A hearer of the word only. And we walk out of this building this morning deceiving ourselves. It's a sad call. Really, the passage is sad. It's going to give us a picture of an individual looking in the mirror, seeing all that needs to be changed, and then walking away and forgetting all about it. He says, you're deceiving yourself. This morning, the call, as we look at our passage, are we actually going to do what God's Word calls us to do? Or are we going to deceive ourselves in our relationship with God's Word? And we're going to stop at hearing it. Or are we going to just do it? If you look at verse number 22, where I already read, it points us in both directions. But be ye doers of the word is actually going to lead to what we're going to look at the end of the passage. 23 all the way down to 27 is going to unpack what it means to be a doer of the word. Not a hearer only. If you look back up to verse number 19 through 21, James is going to unpack what it means to be a hearer of God's word. And so this morning, as we take a look at both aspects, they're both crucial. We have to hear God's word in order to do God's word. Would you look at with me at verse number 19? And the call to be a hearer of the word, we as Christians must receive God's word. Know this, my brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, those three commands have been used in a lot of different conversations. And there's value in those three commands to apply to our relationships. A lot of our marriage problems can be solved with some aspects of be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The simplicity of it is so clear. A lot of those stupid Facebook posts that we click and then we regret it as soon as we press click can be solved by these three little statements. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But ultimately in context, because we have to study God's word in context, those three commands are not about my conversation with you as much as it is with my conversation about God's word. Look at verse number 18 at the end of it. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's what we're talking about so far. The word of truth that brings us forth. And so now you know this, then. Now be quick to hear. Look at verse number 21. We're still talking about the word of truth. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness what? The implanted word. So when you look at the three commands, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath or anger. Yes, we may need to chew on that for our own relationships. But ultimately, those three commands are pointed towards us and how we're going to respond to God's word. And will we receive God's word with humility? Think through those three words, those three commands, and your relationship with God's word. Quick to hear. Now, normally, we don't talk about really hearing God's word as much as we talk about reading God's word. This morning, most of you carried in a Bible. I shook hands at the door, so I saw you carry in your Bibles. This week, you could have gone home and you could have read your Bible. You could have pulled out your phone and pulled out your Bible app. You could have Googled it and it's on the internet. We have lots of opportunities to read God's Word. But the individuals that James is writing to, they know about hearing God's Word because they don't have it on their lap. The people that James is writing to that Sunday morning when they're reading this letter, it's not like, oops, I forgot my Bible in the car. They don't own one, most likely. The only time that they're actually in contact with God's Word would be on a service where God's Word is brought before them and read. Very few of them would have ever even read God's Word. They merely sit there and listen to it. So the call for them is be quick to actually hear God's Word read to you. Have God's word in your life. Now, why would we want to be quick to hear God's word? Why is James making this so emphatic? This is the first commandment here. We got to be quick to hear God's word. Why would we even want to do this? Well, look at the verse into verse number 21. He shows us the power of God's word. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Why would you ever want to be quick to hear God's word? It's saving. It's powerful. Why would I ever want to be quick to hear God's word? It is the word of life, the words of salvation. This word has the power to save from eternity away from God and hell. This word has the words that can save us from destruction, save our relationships, our marriages, our life. This word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Why should I be quick to hear God's word? This word is living and active in my life. Why should I be quick to hear God's word? Because this word is powerful to teach us, rebuke us, correct us, and train us in righteousness. Why should I be quick to hear God's word? Because this word is supposed to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why should I be able to be quick to hear God's word? Why should I say, I need to hear this word? Why should I say, I hunger for God's word like the psalmist says? Because it can save my soul. Be quick to hear. Now, what does it look like to be quick to hear? It means to be quick to listen to it, read it, hear it preached, prioritize it, run to it. Saturate your life with it. When I read these three statements, be quick to hear, I have to ask myself, do I have the same temperament of the psalmist when he says, I long for your word, I love your word, I love to meditate on it day and night? Or do I read a phrase like that and say, why would you do that? Be quick to hear. You see, we have a wonderful privilege in our day and age. Just thinking through us as a church, just us as a church, you'd have the opportunity on any given week to hear God's word four times. And then when we say amen, you'd have the opportunity to actually talk about God's word with other individuals. Some of you like to listen to last Sunday's sermon on your way to this Sunday's sermon. So you actually hear God's word twice because you're listening to it on the radio and then you come and hear to the next sermon. We live in a day and age where I can get on my phone and listen to God's word over and over and over again. We have books about God's word. We live in a blessed opportunity. Now, here's the sad reality. We have so much blessing of being saturated with God's word that sometimes we actually view being able to hear God's word as a burden to our busy schedules. Let me just toss this one out. I announced that we'll have an opportunity next week to have three extra services, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night, to hear God's word. What was your impulse? Oh, Pastor, I mean, I got this and I got that and I'm so busy. You're not being quick to hear. The sad reality is that sometimes we have so much opportunity to hear God's word that we actually view it as a hindrance to our everyday life. This is the words of life. This is the lamp to light my way. This is God. Did you catch that? God, creator of all, would actually speak to us today. Would I be quick to hear that? But too easily I view it so rather ho-hum. I'm okay with not having it. Sunday is an inconvenience sometimes. If I'm going to be a doer of the word, then I have to first be a hearer of the word. I have to know his word. I have to receive his word. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Now, this does not mean I speak slowly. It means that my impulse to God's word being in my life is not what I often do in other conversations and respond with, yeah, but this. You know that response? You hear the command and all of a sudden you know you want to insert your opinion back here and you say, yeah, but this, this, and this. I grew up in a family that's fairly opinionated, I've been told. And I enjoy a good feisty conversation back and forth. I have opinions about a lot of things. And I know the feeling, and sometimes, and my wife has experienced this, where she will be talking and already I know exactly what I want to say back. And I'm just waiting for her to take the breath so I can put the statement in here that will solve the whole argument. What am I being? I'm being slow to hear and very quick to speak. Now, I do that in everyday conversations. I do it also with God's word. Because my response sometimes to God's word is that same way as I do it to my wife. I hear God's word in my life and we want to say, well, yeah, but this and yeah, but that. And I shouldn't do that anymore. And that part's outdated. And that won't work. What am I doing? I'm not receiving God's word. I hear God's word. And literally, I need to put my hand over my mouth sometimes and say, no, God's word speaks. And I need to let it speak. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The anger that's spoken about here is that seething, smoldering anger underneath us. As God's word smites our soul and convicts us, and instead of us making us broken and saying, God, you are so right, it makes us angry that God is so right and we're so wrong. And instead of saying, God, I receive it, I'm saying, God, won't do it. If we're going to just do God's word, we need to learn what it means to receive God's word. He says in verse number 21, we receive God's word with meekness. We receive it with humility, the implanted word in our life. Now, did you catch verse 21? Look at it, would you? Because it's actually something very unique here. If I'm going to receive something, I would naturally assume that I don't have it, right? If you're going to give me a gift and I'm going to receive that gift, it means I don't have it and I'm going to take it now. But verse number 21 actually shows something a little different. It tells us to receive God's word, but then it tells us that the word is already implanted in our life. Do you get the complexity of that? You have the word, it's already implanted in you, yet would you receive the word? Really, the call of the passage in order to receive God's word is that I take the word of God that's already in my life and I allow it to work in my life. An ongoing, constant receiving of God's word saying, here's God's word, it spoke to my life, and therefore my life will now look differently. I receive the word that God's already placed inside of me, the gospel. Church, I'm scared for us. I'm scared for us that some of us probably don't even know how long we've been coming to church. You don't even know how many sermons you've heard. In the thousands for some of you. I'm scared for us that if I start quoting so many different verses, you'll finish them. Just verbatim without even thinking. And yet I'm scared that none of us, or as many of us, aren't actually hearing God's word. That we can come, we can open our Bibles, we can jot down notes, but we're not doing what James 1 is calling us to do. We're not hearing God's word that produces actual doing of God's word. In order to be a doer of the word, in order to just do it, we need to hear God's word, and so we need to receive God's word with humility. It's an approach that I'm saying, I'm coming to God's word, not fighting God's word, not ready to put my opinion onto God's word, but I'm saying God is God, He has spoken, I must obey, this is God's word. And so I'm quick to hear it, I want to hear it, I want to prioritize it. And when it speaks, I want to listen. But then it goes a step further, because then in verse number 21, it tells me not I can just receive it with humility, but I also need to receive God's word with holiness. Verse number 21, therefore put away all filthiness and wickedness or rampant wickedness and receive. It's not just take here, but it's actually as I take here, I put off over here. The words that he uses in this picture of filthiness and rampant wickedness have the ideas in the phrase of put off, have the phrase of actually changing off old dirty clothes and putting on new clothes. It's the same concept that Paul uses in Colossians 3 when he tells us to put off and to put on. Really, the imagery here is of the individual. We're hitting springtime now, so I know some of our teens did a work day yesterday. You might have had the experience where you've been out in the yard now, and you've done a yard day's work, a long yard day's work, and you come in and you are sweaty and you are covered in grass stains and you have dirt over you, and some of you have animals, and so you're covered with some other things on your body too because you've been working in the animals all day, and you're just filthy. Now, if you're like me, when I come in all tired like that, what I want to do is just plop on the couch. But I know that's not going to go over really well. And so I need to go. I need to peel off all the sweaty, dirty clothes and say, I'm going to get clean. That's what James just called us to do. Put it off. Peel off the filth. I'm scared that he uses the word rampant wickedness. I don't often want to view my sin as filth and rampant wickedness. If I want to keep the analogy of taking off old dirty clothes, I want to view my sin like I spilled a little bit of ketchup on my shirt at lunchtime. It's not that big of a deal. No. It's filth. It's wickedness. It needs to be taken off. Now, in order to establish this put-off principle of holiness actually leads us to where he's calling us in the passage. Because he's calling us to action. If you remember verse number 22, be hearers of the word and doers of the word. Don't just be a hearer only. It is that my hearing of God's word will lead to action. If my receiving of God's word leads to action of putting off in my life, I just do what God has told me to do. And so if I'm a hearer of God's word, I also need to be a doer of God's word. We're called in verse number 21 to receive God's word with meekness. I'm scared that sometimes we confuse receiving God's word with rejecting God's word. Receiving God's word is hearing that leads to obedience. Rejecting God's word is entering response short of obedience. Look at verse number 22. I'm called to be a doer of the word. It's a call to action. It's a call to change. It's a call to obedience. See, there's a struggle for many of us because we develop a habit of being around God's word, talking about God's word, listening to God's word, even reading God's word, but not being impacted by God's word that leads to change in my life. Hearing God's word is not doing God's word. Agreeing with God's word is not doing God's word. Walking an aisle is not doing God's word. Making decisions is not doing God's word. Obedience is doing God's word. Hear only. Now, he's not being negative to hearing. But he's saying hearing that just leads to hearing is deceptive. Let's take the word out of it. This is all about God's word. Do I obey God's word? Take that equation out and let's just put something else in there. Hypothetically, let's say you arrive to work tomorrow and your boss greets you at the door. And he says, I need you to drop everything. I don't care what you're working on, drop it. These are the five things I need done and I need them done before noon. Priority number one, hit them. And you look at the list and you say, I agree. I understand what you're doing here. I'm on it, boss. Your boss swings around your cubicle at one, looking for all five things to be done. And you're not doing any of them. In fact, you're doing the very things he said drop. Your boss looks at you like, what are you doing? I thought we were on the same page here. I said, do these five things, drop everything else. Did you understand? Oh, I understood. Did you agree? Oh, I agreed with you. Why aren't you doing it? Well, I just didn't get around to it. How long you last on the job with that attitude? Kids, let's put it in your ball, and your ball in your court. Mom or dad tells you to go do something. And you say, yes, I'll go do that. And then they walk back in the room a half hour later, and you haven't accomplished any of the thing they called you to do. With a dumbfounded look of your parents saying, what are you doing? Your response is, well, I heard you loud and clear and I listened to everything you said. Shouldn't that be enough? Kids, how's that going to go? It's not going to go good at all. Why did your parents give you commands to do, to obey them, to action. Yet the sad reality is that sometimes I deceive myself, we deceive ourselves into thinking simply because I heard God's word, that's sufficient today. We deceive ourselves into thinking that because we attended a service, that was enough. We deceive ourselves into thinking that because I knew a lot about Scripture, that's enough. We deceive ourselves into thinking that because I can nod my head at the right times in the sermon and recognize that Scripture is right, that's enough. We deceive ourselves into thinking that because I feel remorse about what Scripture says, that that's enough. One individual I read this week says, any response to the word other than faithful, unqualified obedience is self-deceptive. Be a hearer of the word and then just do it. Look at the verse 22 again. It calls us with a scary statement. The hearer only is deceiving himself. Did you catch who they're actually deceiving? Themselves. This is like the saddest April Fool's Day joke on yourself. You're not deceiving God. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. So you're not deceiving Him. You may be deceiving some other people sometimes, but ultimately the greatest harm you're doing is to yourself as you deceive yourself that you and God are okay. Now, James is going to provide us our illustrations today. I love James, and we've only been there about 4 weeks now, but I think we've caught on that James uses some picturesque language. He loves to paint pictures. And so he's going to say, okay, here, look, you're following with me, reader. Be a doer of the word. Just do it. Not hear it. You need to hear it and then do it. Hearing is not a means to an end. It's the foundation for me to actually act upon God's word. So let me show you, reader, how foolish we are when all we do is just hear God's word. The person who's a hearer only is like the person who looks into the mirror and sees all the problems in his life. This morning, do we need to admit, how many of you that woke up this morning and you looked in the mirror before you came to church? You did it? Okay, good. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning and then changed something because of something you saw in the mirror? Okay. I'm not going to ask the last question. How many of you looked in the mirror and didn't change anything? Because we already know the answer to that one. Okay. That's what James goes here with this imagery. Read 23 and 24 with me. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. That's good. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. The word looks there is actually a very good word. It's the same look that is used when the disciples arrive at the empty tomb and they stop and they peer in and they stare at a tomb that's empty. It's the same look used in 1 Peter when it says that the angels long to look into the glory of the gospel. It's not some passing glance. It's an intent focus. I'd say that's positive. He looks into the mirror and then he sees what's the problem. We've done that. I looked in the mirror this morning. I realized I needed a shave. I realized my hair was sticking up. It might still be sticking up a little bit. I needed to fix some things. This individual, the sad reality is he looks and then he departs. And he forgets. And he forgets everything that he saw in that mirror and doesn't change anything. The whole mirror episode was a complete waste of time and effort because it actually produced no change in the guy's life. Why'd you even bother with the mirror if you weren't going to change what the mirror showed you needed to change? Now, we can chuckle at a picture and an illustration of a guy looking in the mirror and seeing the messed up hair and unshaven face, of a lady looking up and seeing the messed up makeup, and then turning around and forgetting everything that they saw. The greatest problem there is a social embarrassment of walking around with not our best look on. But it's an illustration. And the sad reality is that it's picturing something far worse and something far more devastating. It's picturing you and me right now looking at God's Word. And because God's Word is powerful, and because God's Word is quick, and because God's Word is sharp, God's Word shines into our life and says, you are wrong here. And this attitude needs to change, and that prayer life needs to change, and that thought is wrong. And here's the power of the gospel, and here's the hope, and it shines back bright, and we see it, and we're convicted by it. And we forget all about it. Now, I don't know in this illustration if this forgetfulness is on purpose or it's accidental. I think it can be both ways. How many times have we gotten back from our Sunday services and we sat down for lunch or we're talking to a friend who wasn't at church and they say, how was Sunday? And we are, oh, this is the tip. How was Sunday? Oh, it was good, good, good service, what a blessing. So what did Pastor preach on? The Bible? Said a lot about the Bible and God in there too. A lot of that. Love, that was tossed out too, I think. What are we? We are forgetful. Just by our very nature of life, we are forgetful. We spend time in God's Word. We prioritize coming early on a Sunday morning. We sit and listen to somebody talk about God's Word. And then we forget all about it. We are just like the guy who looks in the mirror and says, this is all wrong, and walks out and we can't even remember it. But sometimes our forgetfulness is very intentional because we don't like what God's Word shows. And God's Word will show in our lives and shine brightly into the darkness of our hearts and reveal our pride and reveal our sin. And we say, no, I don't want it. And I will walk out of here and block that out of my mind because if I have to think about that, that means that I have to change. I don't want to change right now. And so we'll be a forgetful here on purpose. And we are deceiving ourselves. There's a sad reality that if somebody knew nothing about our God and came to our services and hear our services and hear what we sing about God and hear the scripture we read about God and hear our sermons about God and then observed us Sunday afternoon would have to conclude that we're serving two different gods. There should be a direct connection between what this says and what I do in 3 hours this afternoon. Now, I think many of us are sitting here saying, Pastor, I understand what you're saying. Hear the word, doer of the word, amen. That's needed. But I'm a doer of the word. I came to church because God's word tells me to come to church. See, I'm doing God's word. Let me ask you a question, and I think this is a fair question to wrestle with. If you say you are a doer of God's word, and doing God's word is a constant action as God's word continually sharpens our life, would you ponder this afternoon? What this year has God's Word changed in your life? We're 4 months into the year. What passage of God's Word has so gripped your heart that it's changed the way you've thought, it's the changed the way you've talked, it's the changed the way you've acted? What part of God's Word has so encouraged your soul that you run back to it over and over again because it is the hope that it gets you through another day because God's Word is so real in your life? If we say that God's Word changes our life, then I should be able to point to tangible evidence saying, it's doing it. If I can't do that, then either I'm saying I'm perfect and I don't need God's Word anymore, or maybe it's not actually changing me as much as I think it is. I'm not talking about radical life-changing decisions sometimes, but God's Word chipping away at my life. We've been in James for 4 weeks now. This is week four. So if God's word is really changing my life, and we read James 1, 2, where it said, count it all joy when you fall into different trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience, and let patience have her perfect work. And we're not just hearing God's word, but we're actually doing God's word. Then that means that part of God's word is running through our mind, changing the way I view tomorrow with hope and joy. Because God's word changes me. If we're doers of God's word, then we run to James 1, 12 through 18, and we're talking about making excuses for our sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. Every man's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And if I'm a doer of God's word, then I say, I'm stopping making excuses for my sin. I face it up. I am the one in need of change, God, not you. Am I doing God's word? So what part of God's word has gripped your soul and brought about change? There's a second illustration of this passage. One's on a negative side of the guy who just sees it and doesn't do anything, but the second illustration is the guy who hears it and does it. In verse number 24 and 25 now, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Did you catch all the action words in that verse I just read? It is doing. It is acts. It is a doer, not one who forgets. This is all about action. Church, we can have a great church documents with great theology. But if it doesn't change the way I pray and the way I talk and the way I act and the way I prioritize, James says we're deceiving ourselves. The next word he's going to use in 26 and 27, he's going to actually use the word, it's worthless. It's a waste. Are we simply wasting God's spoken word in our life? Or are we going to just do it? Obey it? Live it? God's word was given to produce change. The passage ends by explaining what that change can look like in our life. 27 and 28, if you've been following the sequence of the passage, James keeps on having to unpack what he's talking about. And so in verse number 22, he talks about, verse 21, he talks about receiving God's word. And he says, okay, if we're going to receive God's word, I need to explain what receiving God's word means. Receiving God's word means that I'm actually going to do God's word. Well, now since he used the phrase do God's word, he needs an explain and unpack what it actually means to do God's word. And so he's going to give us some tangible ways we actually do God's word. In verse number 26, if anyone thinks that he's religious, thinks they're spiritual, and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. He gives the picture of here's the person who's religious. Here's the person who's around God's word. Here's the person who does all the good religious things. And yet all that good religious things does not impact the very words that he says. He has no control over his tongue. That person's religion is just worthless. Now he's going to give another one. He's going to talk about how we care for individuals and how we speak. And I don't think this is an exhaustive list. I think James is just saying, here's some tangible ways where we got to connect the dots in our relationship with God and God's word. God's word says X, therefore I do X. And so if God's word says here, it speaks into the very way I communicate. If I'm religious, then it should change the way I communicate. Verse 27, but pure religion, true religion, that's undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Did you catch the active still going on? Pure religion is this. Know a bunch. No. Pure religion is this: that I actually love those who are in need and suffering. He picks out orphans and widows in their day and age, in an age where everyone's dependent upon the head of the household working. The orphans and the widows would have been the lowest part of society, the part of the society that's in the greatest need. The orphan doesn't have the individual to work to provide for their supper that night. And they don't have the orphanage care that we would have. The widow doesn't have Social Security. If she's a widow, it means that there's no new income coming in, and there's not a savings account to live off of. So he looks at society and says, here, you want to actually see God's word in action, then see God's word in action by controlling the way we actually talk and communicate and controlling how we love. We love those who are in desperate need, and we love those who society says aren't important. Because God's word has so brought about change in my life. Someday down the road, we're going to unpack what this would look like in our church to care for widows and orphans in their distress. And the call that it places upon us as a church, as Christians. But today I just want to take it underneath the umbrella of verse number 22. Don't just be a hearer. Just do it. Now, this passage is so good for us because it gives us opportunity to apply it right now. Because we've heard God's word. You've prioritized coming. I think the vast majority of you prioritized listening. So you've done the first part of the passage. I'm a hearer of God's word. Now the call is, do it. Do what God's word's called us to do. Be the Christian God's called us to be. Love the way God's word has called us to love. Pray the way God's word has commanded us to pray. Live the way God's word has commanded us to live. Forgive the way God's word has commanded us to forgive. Because if we don't, if we're just a hearer, we are deceiving ourselves spiritually. To say that we're right with God when we won't do what God has commanded us to do, we're deceiving ourselves. And so let me ask you this question, and I'm done. I've already asked it once. What has God's word changed in your life? Or let me ask it this way now. What will God's word change in your life now? Because God's word is given to produce change. The gospel is given to produce new life. God's word is given to produce victory over sin. It is not hearing we're not done. It is hearing that leads to just doing it. Let's pray. Father God, we pray now, and we thank you for your word that speaks, your word that's alive, your word that's real in our life. We thank you for the grace of your word in our life, and we thank you for the grace that also enables us to obey your word and to live out your word. Father, in thinking of action in our lives, we thank you that your love led to action that led to the cross. And I pray the reality of that cross and your word in our life works to bear fruit. I pray that we as a church understand that your word is a word It's supposed to sink in, planted deeper and deeper, and bear roots that bear fruit for your glory. Would you take the second that I give now and answer the questions that I've asked throughout this time? Are you a doer of God's word? Okay, then what has God's word changed in your life? This year, last year. Or then would you wrestle with the question, if I'm a doer of God's word, what does God's word say that needs to actually show itself up in my life now? If we're just clocking in and clocking out of our time in God's word, we're deceiving ourselves and it's worthless. And so would you take a few seconds that I give now and pray? Work through it. Seek God's grace in your life that leads to action as you obey God's word. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for that grace that will sustain us as we take your word and we apply it. In Jesus' name, amen.